ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
You know, for some, everything is a disaster. Everything is falling apart. Things are bad. It's horrible. Oh, you know, it almost sounds like Jesus died. He's not around anymore, and the world's just falling apart. Hey, yeah, the world's falling apart, but it's just like Jesus said, and he's in control, so I should be excited because he's coming back, and there's a world of people that don't know Jesus that need to hear about him. So pastor needs to be calm, keep a cool head, exercise sensible judgment in all things. Like the example with COVID, I was probably right in the middle, and my feeling was, whatever you want to do, do. Wear a mask, don't wear a mask. Get a shot, don't get a shot. I don't care, because I looked. There is no place, there's no first COVID 319 in the Bible, okay? So whatever you want to do, do. But what does Satan love to do? Division, to conquer. And that's, I saw it. And it was incredible. I was just like, we are so easily divided. And what a shame. You know, praise God that in heaven, there won't be any of this. So why is it going on down here? A pastor is to be sober-minded. You know, kind of knowing how to handle situations. Warren Wiersbe said, this does not mean he has no sense of humor or that he is always solemn and sober. Rather, it suggests that he knows the value of things and does not cheapen the ministry or the gospel message by foolish behavior. Yeah, you know, he's just dealing things appropriately. He should have good behavior. I don't know, I'm probably dating myself. Some of you probably don't even know who Jerry Lewis is. But remember the movie, The Disorderly Orderly? Well, this is the exact opposite. Here the idea is being in order, respectable, the opposite of what that movie was. Why? Because God is God of order, not chaos. A pastor should be organized in his thinking and his living, as well as his teaching and service. You know, one of my friends would say, Joe, you are the most organized person I've ever known. You must not know a lot of people, but I learned that from my dad. And when I first came up here, I was working as a critical care nurse and overseeing the church. And if I wasn't organized, you know, I could end up working not an 8-hour shift, but a 12-hour shift, and study time decreased, so I had to be organized. I had to make sure everything was in order, and I still do that today. Next, the pastors to be hospitable, loving the stranger. Their lives are open to people, and they have to be able to teach. You know, that should just make sense. And yet, people don't see that as important. They look for a pastor that is very charismatic in the sense that, oh, you know, people just love him. He's got a way to tell stories. But can he teach the Bible? That's really important. You know, Nehemiah 8:8 says, so they read distinctly from the book and the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. There it is. That's expository preaching, which, you know, we're going to deal with as we go on here in 1 Timothy. But reading the Word of God to the people, explaining the Word of God to the people, and then applying the Word of God to their lives. What good is information if there's no application, right? And we need more men that could teach God's Word. In fact, Titus 1:9, hold fast the faithful Word which has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict, yeah. Intelligently share his faith with unbelievers as well as skillfully expound doctrine or instruct from the Word of God those needing instruction or correction or edification. 2 Timothy 2:15, Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Yeah. Can you divide the word of God? Can you understand what it's saying and let the people understand? Another qualification is the pastor's not given to wine. Does that mean a pastor, elders can't drink? Well, in the Greek, the word describes a person who lingers long besides his wine. He doesn't get drunk, I think, is the idea. You know, I personally don't drink alcohol because I think it's a bad example and it could stumble someone. I personally don't think elders should drink alcohol for their witness to others, but that's up to them. And again, it's drunkenness is the idea. The next point kind of seems obvious, not violent. Yeah, having a gentle spirit, able to let things go. A pastor can't be someone who's ready to fight. He has to be gentle in his demeanor, right? Are there times I want to fight? According to my lawyer, he advises me not to answer that question. Of course there's times, right? We all feel that way. You just want to go, boom, okay. Lord, help me, right? I'm just being honest with you, but a gentle demeanor. Not greedy for money. You know, I wonder how many in the name it, claim it, grab it, blab it, prosperity teachers teach on that one. Not greedy for money. In fact, the King James Version puts it, not greedy for filthy lucre. Yeah. If you're in the ministry for money, you're in it for the wrong reasons. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these things we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Notice it doesn't say money is the root of all evil. Money's not evil. Money's paper or coins or whatever, right? It's not evil. It's the love of money. And Paul's saying it causes people to do things that are wrong to obtain more money. The best example I've had is there are so many people in Africa whose relative has died and wants to give me money. It's incredible. They want to give me millions of dollars. I just have to give them my bank account number so they can transfer the funds. Yeah, well, yeah, not so. A pastor is to be gentle. You know, it's not being Conan the Christian, right? You have to have a gentle spirit towards people like Jesus did. And that kind of gets to the next point, not quarrelsome. You know, there are times you just have to let it go. Some like to argue. You know, I knew a guy who loved to quarrel and he thought he was being spiritual, he wasn't. And I remember one pastor who he was talking to and just laying things out and just going on and on. And the pastor just walked away. And sometimes that's all you can do, is just walk away. Not add fuel to the fire, not covetous. And that's just a person who's never satisfied. They want more, bigger, better. If you're dissatisfied, how do you lead God's people? Come on, that's crazy. Here's a tough one. One who rules his own house well. In other words, if you can't manage your own family, how could you lead the family of God? And here's the big thing for some. What if a leader has a child that rebels? I don't think that's a disqualification from leadership unless the rebellion was the result of the parent's lack of discipline, a parent's lack of dealing with the situation. Because let's face it, when they start getting to 16, 17, 18 years old, they're making their own decisions, right? And I'll give you just the example in our own home. Our two kids rebelled horribly. Praise God they're walking with the Lord now. But when they refused to obey, you need to leave. Now, our door was always open. The phone line was always open. And they knew that. And they often talked to my wife. But the rebellion was not going to be tolerated in the home. That's the best you can do. I mean, I'll give you another example. Adam and Eve, who was their father? Oh, God. And they rebelled. All right. Just sometimes the way it happens, right? One writer said, an elder must be a man who passionately loves his wife, a man who loves and is devoted to his children, who constantly models for them a life of godliness and integrity. He must first be the spiritual leader of his family before he can be a spiritual leader of God's family. Absolutely. You know, we had some problems with our phone service, and so we went to get a new service yesterday. And the guy we're dealing with goes, you guys have been married together for a long time, haven't you? I don't know how he picked up on it, but just the way we interact. He saw that love that we had for each other. Well, also, a pastor's not to be a novice, not a new believer. You allow him to grow, you allow him to mature in the faith. What happens many times, look at movie stars or, you know, rock stars or athletes. As soon as they get saved, they're put in the limelight. Look at this person. And they don't know what they're talking about. They got to be built up in the faith. I think that's really important. The same is true for a pastor, not to be a novice. And lastly, a pastor is to have a good testimony. I think the idea here is as unbelievers speak of you, they do so in a good way. Your life is an example of Christ. That's what a leader's life should be. Not perfect, but growing. Oh, Colossians 4:5, Paul said, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Now, William MacDonald shares this insight on walking in wisdom. He said, the snare of the devil is the trap which Satan lays for those whose lives are not consistent with their profession. Once he's caught men in this trap, he holds them up to ridicule, scorn, and contempt. Yeah, how many men have had the reputation of their entire ministry wiped away because they weren't careful and fell into one of the enemy's traps? Absolutely. And here's the thing. Leadership, like I said, isn't easy. In fact, it's been said, biblical leadership is bent knees, wet eyes, and a broken heart. Why? Because you care for people. You love them, like I said. You know, it's not easy. Another pastor kind of summed it up like this. He said, this is the kind of man God seeks to lead his redeemed people. Such men are those who are willing to suffer for the sake of objectives great enough to demand their wholehearted obedience. Such a man was Samuel Logan Brengel, one of the early leaders of the Salvation Army, and this is what he wrote. Spiritual leadership is not won by promotion, but by many prayers and tears. It is attained by confessions of sin and much heart-searching and humbling before God. By self-surrender, a courageous sacrifice of every idol, a bold, deathless, uncompromising, and uncomplaining embracing of the cross, and by an eternal, unflattering looking unto Jesus crucified. It's not gained by seeking great things for ourselves, but rather, like Paul, by counting those things that are gained to us as a loss for Christ. This is a great price, but it must be unflinchingly paid by him who would not merely a nominal, but a real spiritual leader of men, a leader whose power is recognized and felt in heaven, on earth, and in hell. The call to lead the church is so important that only the noblest need apply. Absolutely. And again, these are qualifications for elders as well as pastors. An elder, here's the thing, for an elder, they are there to assist in the work of ministry, to take some of the work away from the pastor so the pastor can focus on the word of God and prayer. That's what an elder's all about, to assist in this work. What about deacons? Well, deacons are to be, look at verse 8. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be proved. Then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house well, For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. A deacon, diakonos in the Greek, just means one who serves. And, you know, we could say, well, yeah, we're all servants of Christ, yeah. But these are specific roles within the church. Leadership within the church over usher ministry or cleaning the church or whatever. And so they dealt with the physical matters. And, when I first got saved, one of the big things that we did was setting up chairs every Sunday morning and taking them down because we rented a building. And it was awesome to be able to do that. And if you remember in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, the apostles saw the need to distribute the daily assistance to the widows among the church. There was some confusion. There was some discourse between the Hellenist Jews and the Jews. The Hellenist Jews felt they weren't getting treated properly. And basically, the apostles were so busy, they needed help. They couldn't do this all on their own. They were to be given over to the Word of God and prayer. And so they found for themselves men full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And they picked Philip and these others, and they served giving out the food to these widows. Now, some feel, isn't that important of a role? Absolutely is. Like the pastor and the elders, these deacons are accountable. You don't make someone an usher or put them over an usher ministry or whatever ministry because because you have a need, but because they fill the requirements of being a deacon. The first is that they're reverent. And again, you can go back to the elders. They should fulfill that as well. If you don't show proper respect towards those who are leaders in the church, you're dishonoring God. I actually had someone in the sanctuary say while I was teaching, heresy. Now, I didn't hear him, but he was sitting next to people that could hear him. And instead of coming to me, he would say that. And I was coming against the false teaching of the Hebrew Roots movement, and I was saying that we only need Christ, and then he would say heresy. Well, that's wrong. Is that showing proper respect? No, not at all. If you disagree with what I'm saying, that's not how you handle it. You can come up and talk to me afterwards. I have no problem with that. Remember Aaron and Miriam, who wanted the position of Moses. How did that end up? Not well. Miriam got leprosy for a time because they were trying to usurp a position that wasn't given to them by God. They're not to be double-tongued. Just be a man of his word. Yes, be yes. No, be no. Speak the truth. And I've seen this where, someone is really nice to me to my face when we're together, and then behind my back, they say all kinds of things about me. That's being double-tongued. Be honest. Not given to much wine, again, the same as what we talked about for pastors and elders. Not to be drunk. Not greedy for money. I'll give you an example. You can't be an usher and hand out your business cards at the door. That would be wrong, okay? Just for instance. Another qualification, holding the mystery of faith with a pure conscience. What is that about? Well, keep in mind, many of the doctrines of Christianity were kind of a secret in the Old Testament. They wrote about these things that they didn't fully understand. And the word mystery is not something you can't understand, but it's speaking of the deep things of God that are revealed by the Spirit of God. We see the mystery of the incarnation in 1 Timothy 3:16. The mystery of the indwelling of Christ in believers, Colossians 1:26 and 27. The mystery of the saving gospel, Colossians 4:3. The mystery of the rapture of the church, 1 Corinthians 15:51 through 58. And the mystery of lawlessness, 2 Thessalonians 2:7. And so, these are just some of the things that in the Old Testament, they were kind of hidden. But as we read the New Testament, we see what the Old Testament was saying. It's opened up to us. And I guess the idea here with this is live what you say you believe. You have to understand Christian doctrine, and then you have to live it. It's not just understanding it. They must be tested. Again, just observe for some time to see if they're qualified to do the work. They must be proved blameless. No big blot in their lives. Wives are not slanderers. They are temperate. They are faithful. And I believe that's for pastors and elders and deacons. And when God calls a husband into ministry, he's calling the wife to support him in the work. And, you know, the wife is of a deacon is to be reverent. She must not only show respect to the leadership, but she needs to live in such a way that others respect her. Not a slanderer. In other words, not gossiping about others or passing on information that can hurt a person or even false information that's given to put someone down. Temperate, exhibiting self-control, able to control her tongue, show restraint in situations. And she must be faithful in all things. You know, it just makes sense. She needs to be faithful, dependable, loyal. For me, I'm very blessed to have a wife that has supported me in the work of ministry for the last 28 years. She's my encourager, my helper, my supporter, and much more. But here's what some people don't understand. She is not co-pastor, okay? Please understand that. She is not co-pastor. She's like all of you. If she wants to do something in the church, guess what? She comes and asks me. There's someone in the church, no matter what, they will come and say, hey, Joe, can I do this? Can I purchase this? Praise God. That's awesome. I should be aware of what's going on. And for my wife, when she wants to do something, like when they started doing the women's retreat, I said, Joe, what do you think? I said, yeah, you need to do the retreat. And every year she's kind of like, oh, I don't know if we should do it. I'm like, you need to do it. And they're blessed. She's my wife, but she's not co-pastor. And like when something she wants to do, she brings it before me. So I'm aware of it and I can approve it, I guess, right? Husband of one wife, and that's just a one-woman man again. And rules his own house well. Again, we talked about that for pastors and elders. And everyone's held in a high standard, right? We could say, yeah, this is for pastors and elders and deacons, but it's for everyone. This is the way we should be living our lives. And Paul ends this section in verse 13 by saying, for those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in faith, which is in Christ Jesus. He gives a blessing to the deacons. Why? To encourage them. You know, many times people look at different roles within the church as being less or menial roles. They're not. But that's how some look. And Paul's saying, hey, be blessed. And as you serve the Lord, you never know where God's going to place you. You know, for me, I was first got saved. I was setting up chairs. Then I was in the nursery ministry. Then I was in the Sunday school ministry. Then I was in a small group study, assistant pastor. So all kinds of roles that God placed me in until he brought me up here one day. Now, here's the thing, and I'll leave you with this, because this is what we're going to deal with next time. What Paul wrote here in 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15, said, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. That's what we're going to deal with next time. The importance of what the church is to be about. We're not an entertainment center. You know that. My jokes are crummy. You know that. But I don't think when I get to heaven one day that the Lord's going to say, you know what, Joe, you taught my word way too much. I don't think that's the issue. And so I'm going to continue to do what the Lord has called me up to do, and that's to bring you the word of God, to apply it to your life so that you may grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what God desires. That's what the church is to be about. And what God does in us here at the church, as we go through those doors out into the world, we take what God has given us into that world so people could see Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the leaders, Lord, for pastors and elders and deacons, Lord, that you would bless them. And we pray for everyone, Lord, because we're all in service to you in some capacity. And we thank you for the work you called us to do. And may we honor you. And Lord, may we manifest these qualities in our lives each and every day. And I know we're not perfect, but Lord, help us to grow in our walk with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.